to 31. Hebrews 11, 29 to 31. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we go over things over and over again in life, they can become monotonous or boring. But in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, He keeps bringing us to situation after situation in which to strengthen us in our faith. And as we have gone over these situations in Hebrews chapter 11, we have been seeing how God is using the life and the examples of other people to show us what it is to live by faith. And that's what we're going to do this morning as well. And to me, it has not been one of monotony or boredom, because each time we look at one of these scriptural examples, we are giving another aspect of how we are to live out our faith. And so is the case today. When we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at the church shall live by faith. The church shall live by faith. Let us read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 to 31. By faith, through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, how we thank you, Lord, for your word. We know, Lord, that it is quick and sharp and powerful. And we pray, Father, that you would use it that way today amongst us, your people, that we may be encouraged in our faith, convicted in our sins, repenting of those sins, and rejoicing, Lord, in the gift of faith that you do give us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live by faith. For that, Lord, is what you have called us to do, and that is what you lay before us here in these examples. We ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. The church is the body of Christ. As 1 Corinthians 12:12 tells us, for as the body is one and has many members, but all many are one body, so also is Christ. And as I mentioned, the Holy Spirit up to this point has been giving us examples of individuals who by will in their life as individual members of the body of Christ. But now here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 to 31, he points us to look at the collective body. Not just individuals, but how Israel lived before God by faith as the whole body of Christ. And in this example, we in the body of Christ today, and even more particularly, we as in this local body, as Grace Reformed Church, have something to learn, not just as individuals, but as one body. How to live by faith. The letter to the Hebrews was not written to an individual. It was written to a church, a local body of Christian believers. And if you noted, as we read in verses 29 and 30 particularly, they do not speak about an individual, but a group of people living by faith. And if you look at verse 29, it says, by faith, the Red Seas. And in verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after those walls were encircled for 7 days. But who were they encircled by? What were those walls encircled by? But the nation of Israel. They is the body of Christ there. And even in Rahab, as we look at Rahab, though she is named as an individual, as we're going to look back at Joshua when we get to this point, we're going to see that while Rahab is named here as an individual, All these things that happened to Rahab included the body of Christ, living by faith. So how does a church live and walk by faith? There are times when trials of our faith are particularly... You know that by your life experience. But even then, and for those times, 1 Corinthians 12:26 tells us that we as a body are all to be going through that trial or that blessing because we are one body. And it says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, the body of Christ, and so to be walking together, that what happens to you as individuals happens to us as the body. And so the Holy Spirit shows us here in verses 29 to 31 how the body of Christ lives by faith and calls us, Grace Reformed Church, to follow that example. When we are suffering under trial, or even when we are reaping God's blessings, for both of those things are in these three verses. We as a church, Grace Reformed Church, the body of Christ, must be living by faith together. For the just shall live by faith. And we could easily say, the church shall live by faith. And this morning we must look into the mirror of God's Word and ask, is this Grace Reformed Church? If it is not, we must repent of corporate unfaithfulness. But if it is, we must, by God's grace, keep seeking Him to build up the faith of the church, that we may live by faith. And so here in this passage, the Spirit gives us three occasions in which He is showing us the church living by faith. First, in verse 29, the church lives by faith under the pressure of God. Under the pressure of God. Secondly, in verse 30, the church lives by faith putting on the pressure of God or applying the pressure of God. And then lastly, in verse 31, as we look at Rahab, we're going to see the church lives by faith aligning with the plan of God. The church lives by faith aligning with the plan of God. So first then, let's look as we see the church living by faith under the pressure of God. And I bring this out because oftentimes when we go through trials, we think it is pressure or something happening from someone else. But the Scripture tells us that the trials that happen to us, they come from the Lord, and they have a purpose of perfecting and completing our faith in Him. So now we need to turn back to Exodus chapter 13, where we read this morning, to get some of the more of the background that we're going to look at for what is told to us here in Hebrews chapter 11. Again, verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Red Sea is by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And so we look back at Exodus chapter 13 and 14 to see what is going on here. And what we have in Exodus is that to Pharaoh and Egypt, it looked like Israel had made a very big mistake. They had traveled out, and on their journey, they camped right by the sea, which for them, strategically wise and safety wise, was a very bad position to be in. And they camped in what looked like a no way out situation. Eventually, they found themselves, on one hand, to be up against the Red Sea, and on the other hand, to be up against an oncoming army. The Israelites were not military fighters like Pharaoh's army with chariots and horses. They had just come from hundreds of years of slavery, not military training. They were not there yet. But they were not in front of the Red Sea by mistake. It was not a mistake that God had led them to this very part, this very spot. It was part of his bigger, overarching plan that at this time neither they nor Pharaoh could see. In Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 to 18, the word tells us that God led them the long way around the Philistines, so that they wouldn't get involved in war and seek to go back to Egypt. His overarching plan for this whole episode was including bringing down Pharaoh even more and showing that he was the one and only living and true God. So God's goal in putting Israel in a pressured situation was to gain honor over Pharaoh, over the gods of Egypt, over his army, and all of Egypt, so that they would know he was the Lord. That puts the life of the church then, in Old Testament times, and now as we live, in God's hands. And we are reminded here that each and every trial that you go through, each and every trial that you go through and the church goes through with you, God is doing more than what you see. God is doing more for others than just for you alone. And we cannot always see what God is doing. We cannot always see what God is doing at the moment, nor what he may be doing for the future. Your trials, the pressure that you are under, living by faith in Jesus Christ and following him, is in God's hand. And he uses it for more than just you. That is something that you have to believe by faith. Think of the apostles of Jesus Christ. When Christ was crucified, they first missed it. They thought their leader, they thought the one who was going to deliver them from Rome, they thought the one who was going to bring them all good things, that day that he was crucified, that their hope was dead. They had those apostles at that time in their life, they had a very centralized focus of what God was doing. But God was doing a much greater work. To them, it was the worst day of their lives. But what about, as we look back on it, what was that day? The greatest day. The greatest work that God had ever done, to put his son Jesus on the cross to die, to reconcile his people to himself. And yet, they could not see it. And yet, to the world, it looked like victory for the world, when in fact it was victory for God. To God, it was a day of redemption, followed up with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To God, satisfy his wrath against man's sin for all those who believe in him. And so oftentimes when the church is under pressure, when people are under pressure, the people of God, and I think this is true today for the church as it has been in many ages, we often find ourselves looking only at the immediate circumstances that we find ourselves in. And the scripture is showing us something here even bigger. In the early church, they were under severe persecution and sometimes had to scatter to other lands. This probably didn't look like a good situation. But how spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul, when he was put in prison, to the world it might have looked like, finally, we've got this rascal. But to Paul and to the Lord, it was to preach the gospel to those in the prisons, to preach the gospel to those in government offices that otherwise he may never have had that same opportunity. So under pressure, and it's the pressure of God, we are to live by faith. And the church is under a lot of pressure today. Pressure to become like the world, and it's not a new thing. It's been going on ever since the church was born. It's been something that God has been warning his people from the time that he has called them out to be his people. Don't be like the world. Don't submit to their pressure. But the church is under a lot of pressure today to become like the world, to change its scriptural practices and understandings to become what the world wants. Even in our culture today, the church is under pressure to become woke churches, to submit themselves to these cultural mandates and things that the culture is going through and shaking through and changing so quickly. And sometimes we are under pressure even under the laws of our nations. This is pressure on the church. But do not think it is pressure from the world. This pressure is for the church. And it comes from God. God often uses these times of pressure to be pruning the church. Times of persecution to weed out those who say they are the church when in reality they are not. And for those who are not the church, they're not going to suffer for it. They are not going to die. In these times of pressure is coming so the living branches can be nourished and to grow. And so here in this case, God placed Israel in a very tight spot, putting pressure upon them for a greater purpose, one that would glorify him and bring honor to him. I think of the blind man that Jesus healed. And the people said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither." Not saying that neither had sinned, but the cause of his blindness was not because of their particular sin. But it was so in that day, the Lord would be glorified. The Lord put that on that man. So that in that day when Jesus healed him, people would see it and glorify God. And so also, he has put Israel in a spot here, in a position of helping him in a position to manifest his power to the whole world and to them, Israel. Now, Israel's faith, as we read that chapter, it's not the most commending chapter towards Israel, because they were complaining, they were afraid for their lives, and so this faith that we're about to talk about as they walk through the dry ground, Israel's faith was preceded by fear, not fear of God, but fear of man. They saw Egypt coming in full force. And why was Egypt coming? Egypt thought it was because they had decided to come after Israel. But before they ever came, the Word of God tells us that the Lord says, "I am going to put you here, and I am going to make Pharaoh think that you have done something seriously foolish. Putting yourself up against the Red Sea, making yourself vulnerable to attack, and I am going to place it in Pharaoh's heart to come after you." This life of faith, of following Jesus Christ, is a life of God. Trials that come from God, that come from God to us so that we may see our help, see that our God is there for us, that we may become totally dependent upon Him. God wanted Israel to see His power. He wanted Egypt to see His power. He wanted them to see who was fighting for them. In Exodus 14:13, Moses said to them, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will The Lord will fight. Hold your peace." And just after that, the Lord said to Moses, "Why? Tell Israel to go forward. Divide the sea, and they shall go over on dry land." The Lord put his church into a humanly impossible situation, with Egypt's army coming after them with no escape route. And now their leader wants them to walk between two walls of divided sea. And so as Moses stretched his arm over and divided and told the people to go forth, imagine being in that position. First of all, this great miracle is taking place. A body of water is opened up, and the walls of it, water standing on top of water, and the ground is dry, and Moses, through the Word of God, is telling you, walk in between those walls of water. I know we take that probably not as serious as it was, but this took faith to do. Because though they saw Moses stretch his hand out and divide that sea, what had they also seen? They had also seen Moses bring, you know, 9 plagues before the 10th one upon Egypt, only to see that it didn't cause Pharaoh to let them go. But now here is this water, here is this dry ground, and this whole nation is called to walk in between those walls of water on dry ground. Do not think that that did not take faith. Because as soon as they would have gone into that dry ground, in between those walls of water, without faith, they never would have walked through. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, they walked on dry ground, between those walls of water. Egypt came through later, but it wasn't by faith. And the walls of water came down and drowned them. Imagine taking that walk. Imagine walking with walls of water on each side of you. Do you see the faith that it took to do so? And do you see that it was God who put them in that spot? And do you see that it was God purposely bringing them there? If you look at the Red Sea, yes, it's a big sea, but it's not something that you couldn't go around, that you couldn't walk around. But the Lord took them through the middle of it, that their faith might be manifested in him, that they would have nothing else but to depend on him. With Pharaoh's army coming after them and this open path, what was their choice? But to believe that God would deliver them as he had promised. They had faith to cross that sea on dry ground because they had faith in God to keep those sea walls up and the ground dry. Why did he put them under such pressure? Why did he take them the long way around? Why did he camp them in between Egypt and the Red Sea? To prove to them that he was with them. The cloud was with them. The pillar of fire was with them. And as he brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, he was demonstrating once again that he was with them and that he was worthy of being trusted. And so it is with Grace Reformed Church. By faith, we must walk according to God's commands and according to his promises. Even if it looks like things are taking a long time in your own life or in the church's life. Even if it looks like our backs are up against the wall, we are not called to walk according to circumstance, but we are called to walk according to faith in God, that he is worthy of being trusted. And we are called to do this as the body of Christ. Yes, the overall bigger body of Christ, but that call even finds its application to this little branch. We as a church are called to walk by faith wherever the Lord leads us, whatever pressure the Lord puts on us, we are called to trust Him as a church and walk by faith. Secondly, we see that the church lives by faith, putting on the pressure of God. And by that, I mean the church puts on the pressure of God. As we look at verse 30 in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the time when the people of Israel walked around the city of Jericho as they're about to begin taking the land in Canaan that God had promised. And God gives them what would consider by most military people and anybody else to be foolish, strategy-wise. But God calls Israel, as the church, to live by faith and put the pressure of God upon the world. You recall this event. We preached through this book months ago from the time when Joshua came across the river with the people of Israel, and God caused them to wait, where He circumcised them and celebrated the Passover with them. Afterwards, the Lord sent to Joshua, as he got up and looked over the city of Jericho, during that moment, the Lord sent to Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling Joshua that he, the commander of the Lord's army, would be leading them in battle. The Lord gave Joshua a battle plan to attack Jericho and its men of valor. The plan included walking around the city once a day for 6 days. Then 7 times around on the 7th day. Then a long blast on that day and lots of shouting. Here again, the Lord does not let His people rely on their own strength. He makes this plan so odd that no man, prior to enabling or doing, putting the plan in action, no. So strange, so odd, and so foolish looking. This plan that God gave to Joshua, to the nation of Israel, to the body of Christ in the Old Testament, this plan would take great faith. It wouldn't just look weird to the world, to Jericho. It was going to look weird to Israel. They have swords. They have spears. They have at this point against other nations and ever prepared to take up the battle, because the Lord said, "I'll be with you." But then the Lord says, "Put your swords away and trust in me. Walk around this city." And look foolish. But this is how I want you to put the pressure on the enemies of God's kingdom. And the church is often called to do things that look foolish to the world. It looks foolish to the world, and unfortunately to some of the church, to give a tenth of your income to the Lord's work, to the Lord. It looks foolish to the world to educate your children in accordance with God's word. It sometimes looks foolish to those in the church. It looks foolish to the world to spend the first day of the week to worship God rather than recreate and entertain yourself and to work and make money. That looks foolish to the world, that you would give such things as that up in order to do this. Paul speaks of this kind of foolishness in 1 Corinthians 1:18, saying, "For the message of those who are perishing, But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this is the means God uses to put pressure on the kingdom of Satan. Through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, from this pulpit, from your witness to others that God has placed you in their circle, from preaching to the community, God puts the pressure on the world through foolishness, through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And Christ said He would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We, like the nation of Israel, going to the city of Jericho, we are like the church militant. We are the ones who are bringing force upon the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you preach it, when you live it, when you declare it with your mouth, while it may look and sound foolish, by faith, we are bringing the force of the gospel upon the world, upon Satan himself, bringing the force of the gospel that hearts may be won, not by force of man, but by the power of God. And it was by faith that the people of God marched around that city 7 days, and it was by faith, and then started. It was by faith that those walls came down. Not by man's strength, but by God's power. And so again, the question for us at Grace Reformed Church, and for the church at large, in a day when the church is losing its focus, when the church is losing its way, and the temptation is for us to say, let's go. Will Grace Reformed Church continue to do the work of foolishness in the world's eyes, but wisdom in God's eyes? Will we continue to worship, witness, and walk by faith, whether we want to see or not? To the end. Whether we see everything we want to see happening at Grace Reformed Church or not, will we continue to walk by faith? Even though to the world, and again to some in the church, it may look foolish. Their walk of faith around that city was not in vain. Nor is ours as a church. We are called to faithfulness before God. And their walk around that city was not just for them. Because you can see that as the Holy Spirit uses it as an example in the New Testament, that walk around Jericho for 7 days was for you and you. That your faith might be strengthened in your day. To do what others may see as foolish, but as by faith we see as the power of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Walking by faith, even when the world says and cries out to you and accuses you of foolishness, walking by faith is not foolish. It is the power of God. Our labor then is to believe the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ, and we are to believe in His salvation for us and for those whom He is calling. And so your walk of faith also, the church's walk of faith, is not only for this church, but for the world to see what faith is. Not only for the world, but for the church to see what faith is. Rather than turning away from God's Word and turning to the but to faithfully live according to God's Word as a church, not only as individuals. The church lives by faith in Jesus Christ. for the church, for the world, for glory. And so we use the foolishness of the cross of Christ and the foolishness of proclaiming Christ and Him crucified to put the pressure of God's attack upon the kingdom of Satan. And there is this battle. And we are to bring the gospel to the world. Foolish as it seems, this is how God works. And we as a church are to be part of that. For the church shall live by faith. Well, thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us the life of Rahab. We see this in verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Rahab reaped the benefits of believing and aligning herself with God's plan. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 2 to reacquaint ourselves with what Rahab did. Joshua chapter 2. Here we see the church lives by faith, aligning itself with God's plan. And it does start here, the manifestation of it does start here with Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 14, give us this story. Now, about two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened, went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my brother, my brothers, or my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Rahab saw all that God was doing, and it was clear to her that it was His plan to take all the land of Canaan. And she also saw that all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, their hearts were melting. But you know what? Of all those people who saw what God was doing, of all those people whose hearts were melting, it was only Rahab who believed. It was only Rahab who believed that the God of Israel was the Lord of heaven and earth. It is one thing to attribute things to God. It is another thing to attribute them to Him and change your life according to what He is doing. And so she aligned herself with God. And while it is Rahab's faith that is pointed to here in verse 31 of Hebrews 11, it includes the from God, who received this once dead in sin, pagan woman, to one who believed by faith that God was taking the land for His people. It is the response of the church that makes this an example of a church living by faith. If you turn over to Hebrews or Joshua chapter 6, we see in verses 22 to 25 the response of the church, of the people of God, to Rahab's faith, aligning herself with God's plan. The church also did so. Verse 22 tells us, "But Joshua had said to the two men who spied out to the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." She was dwelling in Israel to that very day, the day of this writing of the book of Joshua, because she aligned herself with God's plan, and because the church also responded to Rahab by faith. To bring in a person from a heathen nation, to bring in a person of harlotry from a heathen nation, to bring in somebody whom God had delivered from this and into your nation, into your family, was a dangerous thing to do. And it meant to have faith that what God had done in delivering them, He would also do for her delivering them, and they would embrace her. Rahab and family by faith, and the church was willing to have her dwell with them, to live with them. By faith, they embraced her. And so while Rahab is named, the whole scenario is, here is this individual's faith who is embraced by the church, by faith. Even though she was a harlot, even though she was coming from idolatrous worship practices and from heathen thinking and heathen philosophy, which is one of those things that can spread throughout the church, they received her and embraced her, and she lived within their midst to that day. Not only would she do that, but she would marry a man named Salmon, and be in the line of Christ Jesus Himself. Rahab and the church are put before us here to, as a church, live by faith. As a church, yes, we do this individually, within the church, in our homes, outside in the community, but we are also, as a church, as a whole, as a body, to live by faith. And we have to remember this chapter 11. Why is it being written here to these Hebrew Christians? The Hebrew Christians and we today are being challenged to look to these people, the Old Testament body of Christ, and see how the church lived by faith. And we are being exhorted to do the same thing. They were under pressure of God to be tested and tried so that God's glory would be manifested. And we have to ask ourselves, as we as a church, are we living by faith for that? The glory of God would be manifested to the world, to the unbelievers, and to the rest of the church, and to us. But to also be taking the pressure of God, the gospel, and put it upon the world. That is what we are to do, to live by faith as individuals and as a church. And when God blesses that work, if He blesses it with condemnation to those who hear it, or He blesses it with salvation to those who hear it, we are to be ready as a church by faith, no matter who they were before, no matter what they were, to embrace them and to have them live with us as the body of Christ. Will it be said when that happens of those whom God brings to us, they dwell to this day in the body of Christ? at Grace Reformed Church. The Church of Jesus Christ lives by faith, or she will not live. She'll die. So the Spirit of God puts these things before us here, that we too, as Grace Reformed Church, shall live by faith. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do once again thank you for these challenging words of yours. We pray, Lord, that you would write your word upon our hearts, that we as the body of Christ, which meets here, Columbia, Missouri, in this little place, Grace Reformed Church, would for your glory, that the whole world might see you and honor you and glorify you, to take up the calling as a church to live by faith. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to do it by your grace and mercy and through the power